Well, good evening, my dear respected friends. I'd like to thank you for coming along this evening to hear a Bible-based address to the title, The Bible Teaching on Demons. Respected friends, our speaker, Mr. Goodwin, has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks tonight, that we read from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, at chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 9 to 13, and then we'll move down to verse 30 through to verse 34. So commencing then at Mark 1 and at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So, friends, with that reading, we'll now call forward our speaker, Mr. Goodwin, to deliver his remarks to us to the title, The Bible Teaching on Demons.
Well, thank you, Mr. Chairman, and good evening, friends. And good evening also to those who may be Zooming or at some time in the future, perhaps playing this video back from the internet. Well, tonight we've got a subject which is rather interesting from a number of ways. It perhaps connects with the subject which we spoke on last week, where Mr. Hunter spoke about suffering and why God allows it. The connection between that lecture and this one is that many in the Christian world put this suffering down to the work of demons. Well, I had a look at a number of different beliefs on demons and decided that if I went through summarily in all those different beliefs, we'd be here or not looking at each one of them. Not only are there different beliefs in each of the main religious groups in the world, that is Christian, Islam, and Judaism, besides others, there are differences between each one of them. And so I took out a recent Christian book entitled 40 Questions About Angels, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. And I had a look at that and took some words from that, as well as looking up Wikipedia. And I've taken this to represent mainstream Christian teaching on the matter. We'll have a look at that quickly and then have a look at how those teachings compare with what the Bible teaches. As Christadelphians, we accept only what the Bible teaches. And we do this because of what the Bible teaching is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 these words. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And friends, it's because it says there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God's breath on the matter. We do not believe that we're at liberty to do anything, but take the scriptures as they are written. And so I'm going to have a look firstly at three quotes that I've taken from various Christian sources. Firstly, this is what it says in Wikipedia under the heading Devil in Christianity. It says there the devil, also known as Satan, is a malevolent entity that deceives and tempts humans. Frequently viewed as the personification of evil, he is traditionally held to have rebelled against God in an attempt to become equal with God. He is said to be a fallen angel who was expelled from heaven at the beginning of time, in constant opposition to God. Gregory the Great, who is also Pope Gregory the First, who was Pope from 590 to 604 AD, integrated the devil as the first creation of God into the Christian angelic hierarchy, as the highest of the angels, either a cherub or a seraph, who fell far into the depths of hell and became leader of the demons. So that's what Wikipedia says. These next two quotes I've taken from a book which I mentioned before, 40 Questions About Angels, Demons and Spiritual Warfare. And the writer to that book says this: demons are real and they are hateful and want to destroy mankind and disrupt God's purposes. Further in his book, he says this: demons are the fallen angels Demons are the fallen angels, those spiritual beings who sinned after their creation, following the devil in his rebellion, and now war against God and his holy angels. With respect to their nature, they are angelic beings, but they oppose the angels in moral character. In other words, as the angels are good, the demons are evil. Unlike angels, there are not clear references to the demons in the Old Testament. Furthermore, most presentations of demons occur within the gospel accounts in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible says relatively little about the demons. Chiefly, the important points are that they exist and that they intend to destroy God's people. So in summary then, I believe as a succinct summary of what common Christian beliefs are on the devil, Satan, and demons, I think we can put it into these following six points. Normal Christians believe the following: the devil or Satan, they believe it to be a name for the same entity, is singular and the chief of this group. He has agents called demons who agree with and follow him. They all originated as immortal angels. They all have rebelled against God. They all are constantly at war with God. And their battle with God is not necessarily direct, but to entice his creation of human beings to disobey his commands. We'll now spend the rest of the lecture looking at what the Bible says about Satan, and we'll look at that first, the devil, and then the demons. And then at the end of the lecture, you can make up your own mind on whether or not you think the three quotes that we've looked at fairly represent what the Bible teaching is. Well, firstly, we'll look at the Bible use of the term Satan in the Bible. Satan, although put together by the Christian beliefs with the devil and demons, the word has really a very distinct difference, and one which we must keep in mind when we're looking at this subject. As I've got on the screen, in the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew for Satan is Satan. So really the word, when we say Satan, is a transliteration from the Hebrew. That means it's just taken straight out of the Hebrew language and put into the English. As we got there, 15 times it's translated as Satan, once as withstand, and 7 times as adversary. A commentary on Old Testament words, the theological word book on the Old Testament, has that the word Satan means adversary or one who withstands. But as we have a look at a couple of Bible verses, this title Satan, which is used for different entities, there is nothing in the word itself which means the entity is either good or evil. And that is the difference that I was talking about before when I said there's a difference between the word Satan and the word devil or demons. The word devil or demons is only ever used in the Bible for evil forces. So come over with me now to Numbers 22. And this is one of two cases in the Old Testament where God or one of his representatives is referred to as Satan. Now, in Numbers 22, Balak, the king of Moab, was concerned about the nation of Israel who'd come out of Egypt and they were coming through his land on their way to the land of Canaan. And he consulted with his elders and they determined to hire a prophet that had a reputation to be able to successfully bless or curse people. And that's recorded in Numbers 22 and verse 6. The first delegation that came to this prophet Balaam, he refused to accept them because God told him not to go with him. And the second delegation that came to him, God told him not to go with them until they came to call him. Now, the Companion Bible notes that concerning this verse, Balaam did not wait for the men to come. He just got up in the morning and went. And so let's read Numbers 22 and verse 22. And it says there, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The word here, adversary, is the Hebrew word Satan. It's not translated Satan in this place, but it's the same word as where Satan is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's not the angel of the Lord here who is evil. It is Balaam. He desperately wants to make money from cursing Israel, which has been offered to him. But the angel of the Lord here in this verse is adverse to what Satan is doing. So the angel of the Lord, is adverse to what Balaam is doing. So the angel of the Lord is a Satan to Balaam because he's adverse to what Balaam's doing. I mentioned there was another case, and the other case here is a comparison between two verses, which I've got there on the screen. And it's a record of the same incident. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, and 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. In 2 Samuel 24, the provocateur is stated as the Lord. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, it's the name of God. Whereas in 1 Chronicles 21, and verse 1, it's listed as Satan. Now, if you say that Satan is another name for the devil, you're saying that God is the devil and God is evil. Because one record there has the anger of the Lord was kindled, and and he moved David against them to go and number Israel. And the other record says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So they're both talking about numbering Israel. They're both talking about the person who provoked David to do that. In one case, it says Satan, and the other, the Lord. We'll come now over to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the Greek word for Satan is Satanas. It's used 37 times, translated always as Satan. And the meaning in the Greek, the New Testament Greek, is exactly the same as the Old Testament Hebrew. There is nothing in the word itself that means that the adversary is evil. But the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is in the New Testament, all of the references to Satan happen to be evil. And we're going to have a look firstly at an example in the New Testament where the devil and the title Satan and the title the devil, that name, is used referring to the same entity. And then we'll come back later in the next section and look at the meaning of the word devil. And so come over with me to Matthew chapter 4. And here we have the temptation of Christ. It's the Matthew record of the same incident which our chairman read for us at the start of our session. So we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So we'll come over now to the Mark record that our chairman read for us at the start of this session tonight. And he read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted not of the devil, but of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And so there we've got a comparison on the screen to show it's the same incident. The different words I've coloured similarly between the two records. Matthew has led, Mark driveth. They both reference the Spirit. They both reference the wilderness. They both reference the 40 days. But Matthew references the devil and Mark Satan. But here Satan is evil. Satan is adverse to the spiritual well-being of Jesus Christ and clearly attempting to be an evil influence in his life. And there are another 36 incidents in the New Testament where this same word Satan is used, but they all reference different people, all acting in the story as an evil adversary. And so we'll now go on and have a look at the word devil. The word devil in the New Testament is the word diabolos. The common Christian view is this is exactly the same personage as Satan and the head of all the demons. The Greek word is the word diabolos in the New Testament for the devil. It's used 38 times, translated 35 times as devil, once as slanderer, and twice as false accuser. As perhaps a sideline, the word, the English word devil comes from Old English from a German word Diefol, D-E-O-F-O-L, and Dio is referencing God or an angel, and fol, foolish. So devil comes from the word that goes back to the German that references a foolish god or a foolish angel. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament, diabolos, comes from two Greek words, dia, meaning cross, and ballo, to throw. And the idea is you put the two together to throw across, or an influence that causes one to cross over a line of the law. And the idea here is of crossing over God's law, one that causes one to disobey, or an influence that causes one to disobey God's law. So come with him back then to Matthew chapter 4. And here we have the temptation, or the story of the temptation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting in this record in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, that the influence to sin on Christ is referenced by a number of different names. And so we've got there a number of verses from Matthew chapter 11. In verses 1, 5, 8 and 11, it references the devil. It's the Greek word diabolos that we were talking about. In verse 3, Christ calls him the tempter, or the translator, sorry, narrator calls him the tempter. In verse 10, Christ calls this a personage Satan. And if we put together what we've learnt from our previous verses, all of these words fit this situation. This personage is certainly a devil in the sense that he is not representing Scripture correctly. He is attempting to get Christ to do things which are against God's law. In verse 3, where the tempter comes to him and says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The power of the Holy Spirit, which in another scripture says was given to the Lord Jesus Christ without measure, was not given to him to satisfy his personal desires. In verse 6, he misquotes the psalm because he says there, "He shall give his angels," partway through verse 6, "he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." It's a reference back to Psalm 91, but it misses out a section. In the psalm it says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways." It didn't suit the tempter or Satan or the devil's purposes to add that in, so he missed it out. So effectively, he is misquoting that psalm. And he, in verse 9, he endeavours to entice Jesus to disobey one of the commands, which is possibly a command which all the others hang on, that because he says in verse 9, "Fall down and worship me." And Christ replies with, in verse 10, that the command is, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The devil's purpose here was to, or the diabolos' purpose, was to get Christ to disobey that command. Was another 37 times this word is used in the New Testament, but in each one of those cases, it all has the same idea, the same meaning. And so we now come on to the last of the three areas that I wanted to look at, the word demon. It's the Greek word daimonia. It's used 71 times in the New Testament. It's translated all but one of those times by devil or devils. And once it's translated gods. So firstly, let us come over to that quote, the God quote, where it's translated God, which is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. And here we have the Apostle Paul preaching in Athens. In verse 16 of that chapter, Paul had turned up to Athens, and he was waiting for the rest of his companions to turn up. And while he did, he was wandering around and wandered through the marketplace. And verse 17 says he got into a dispute there with the locals about his beliefs. And we're going to read in verse 18 where it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What would this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" That word gods there is the word daimonion, which is translated as demon in other places, or devil, sorry, a devil in other places. The Vine's dictionary says concerning this word, it denotes an inferior pagan deity. Demons are the spiritual agents acting in all idolatry. That is what the people of those times believed. That's what the locals here believed. They said Paul preached a strange god because he taught something they thought was odd and they'd never heard before. They thought he was talking about a different god and about a spirit that surrounded this god. But what did Paul believe? We'll come down to verse 24, and Paul makes it clear what he believes in. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. So the God that Paul believed in was the God of the Bible, God that created heaven, earth, and mankind, and had control over all the various forces in the earth. So what then did these people believe the spirits did? What power did they believe the spirit had? Well, we're going to just have a look at a couple of examples of where demons are used, or it's the word daimonion in the Greek, and it's translated mainly by the word devil. I'm going to firstly have a look at the sickness or disease of epilepsy. And as we look at this disease, the same sort of ideas apply to any disease that's loosely controlled by the mind. And mostly where devils are used and healed, it's things that are controlled, what we might call mental illnesses and similar things like epilepsy. Down through the ages, many of these types of diseases have been thought of as coming from the agents of the gods, and mainly evil agents because of their negative effect on human beings. Just a couple of an example from that's come from the National Library of Medicine, the history of epilepsy. We'll just read this short excerpt. It says, the Babylonians said that due to the belief that these episodes of rapid contractions were caused by evil spirits invading the body, the treatment often involved spiritual intervention. So that's back in the times of the Babylonians. We jump forward a little bit and it says, epilepsy, spiritual-based pathopsychology remained largely unchallenged until around the 5th century BC, when the school of Hippocrates in Greek hypothesized that the brain might be the root cause of epilepsy. Hippocrates believed that the sacred disease, and that's what they called epilepsy, because they believed it was connected and controlled by the gods, was no more divine than other diseases, but was named sacred due to its unique and inexplicable characteristic appearance. He also hypothesized that epilepsy could be cured like other diseases, though once it became chronic, it was no longer curable. During this time, it was widely accepted that epilepsy was caused by spirits, which played a role in the social stigma surrounding epilepsy. Well, come across with me to Matthew chapter 17, because we've got an example of something which seems very much to be epilepsy when we read the account. So during the times that we were just reading there on the screen, except for Hippocrates, they basically said that this disease was something that the gods gave to different people. Matthew 17, we read in verse 14. We have here a person that was brought to Jesus to be healed. This man brought his son, and the description given is one of seizures like epilepsy. So we read in verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft time he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. It's the Greek word there, daimonion, that we've been talking about. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Most versions translate the word devil there in verse 18 as demon. It's the sort of religious view that people had. You see, verse 15, the father said, "For he is a lunatic." Thayer's lexicon says that that word means to be struck by the moon. Epilepsy was supposed to return and increase with each cycle of the moon. And the people of those days didn't understand epilepsy as we do. They thought each of the seizures from the person who had these epileptic fits was controlled by the gods or maybe the moon. And if you think about it, if you don't understand epilepsy, you don't have the understanding that we do today, you could understand why people might think that. Epileptic seizures can be quite frightening to the person looking on and to the person themselves. So one can understand why they might have thought it was something to do with an evil god. But Jesus had, it says in another place, a full measure of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He totally cured that son. It was not just controlled for that time. He was cured, it says at the end of verse 18, from that very hour. It never came back. He had the Lord Jesus Christ had authority from God to use the power of God to prove that he was preaching the word of God. And the views of the times were that these mental diseases were brought on people by the so-called spirits that were agents of God. The narrator here through this section uses that understanding to explain what had happened to his son, or that's how the father saw it, as he says in those verses. We'll come now and have a look at another disease where Jesus healed that was called a demon, affecting a person, a spirit from the gods. That's how they saw it. So come with me back, or come with me over to Mark chapter 5. And this incident's also recorded for us in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 8 and in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 8. And this time, this person seems to have what is called today dissociative identity disorder. It's a condition where two or more personalities control your condition at different times. And because of this, in the times of Jesus Christ, people were also frightened of anyone that was that had this condition. Because people can be, if they've got this condition, at times violent and at times very strong. But Jesus had the power of God and he could heal him. And so we read about this in Mark chapter 5 and at verse 2, where we read, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him one of the out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because it had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" Well, verse 2, that is what the people thought about him. They thought he had an unclean spirit. And we've got that in verse 8, an unclean spirit, and again in verse 13. And the unclean spirits went out. Because the man had these different personalities. He thought he was more than one personality. This is interchanged with the word devils in verse 12, because it says in verse 12, "And all the devils besought him, saying." So I just thought I think I've got verse 12 there. And so as we look through the description of the record, we can see characteristics which line up with what is today called dissociative identity disorder. In verse 5, we have him cutting himself. He's got self-harm, which is a symptom of this disease. In verse 9, he had at least two identities. It affects one's self-perception, one ways of thinking. And he calls himself Legion because he says in verse 9, "For we are many." Legion was a body of Roman soldiers that numbered nearly 7,000 men. That's the odd sort of thing he thought about himself. And so here's a poor man, friends, suffering this disorder, and it perverted his mental state. And so in verse 12 there, we read, "And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And then in verse 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil," so we're demonian again, or demon, "and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And so then, like with the mental illness that we looked at Jesus when he, it's another, as the previous mental illness that we looked, the epilepsy, Jesus performed this miracle with the power of the Holy Spirit. He totally cured this man of this mental illness. And this man then becomes one of Jesus' disciples, not literally to follow Jesus, but to publish round about what had happened to him, how that with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had healed him, and to preach that God had power over these spirits because he was the creator of heaven and earth. Well, just come with me back to Isaiah 45, because I just want to make a couple of comments about evil. The Christian view on the devil and Satan and demons is that they can control and create evil. But I just want to have a look at what the Bible says concerning evil. Isaiah 45, verse 7. God's here speaking from the end of verse 6. "I am the Lord and there is none else," he says in verse 6. And in verse 7, "I form the lights and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Just as God was creator of heaven and earth, created light and darkness, made peace, so God created evil. We don't need to go over this, as it was covered by a speaker last Sunday as he went through Genesis 2 and 3, showing the consequences of disobeying God and receiving the punishment that was clearly laid out for Adam and Eve after they sinned. Could those punishments not be described as anything but evil compared with the situation which they were created into, which was described as very good? So Adam and Eve went from very good at the end of Genesis chapter 1 to at the end of Genesis chapter 3, they were cast out of the garden as a punishment. But it was surely an evil situation that they were in. So who then is responsible to blame for the evil that comes upon us, for instance? What I'm talking about here is if we happen to perform evil deeds or think evil thoughts, who's responsible? I'll put to you really that it's the devil. The diabolos, the false accuser or the slanderer that is in each one of us. Our human nature that we don't destroy, as it was recorded in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, that Christ destroyed in himself. Well, eventually, the devil and Satan and the demons, or I'm referring here to Satan, that is the same as the devil, in other words, Satan manifested in an evil way, will be destroyed by Christ himself. He's destroyed the devil in himself to this point, but there will come a time when that will be destroyed completely. That will happen to the power of the diabolos, the devil and Satan. Come over with me to Revelation chapter 20. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So those powers will be bound for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Come down to verse 8. And they'll then go out, they'll be loosed in verse 7, and they'll go out to deceive the nations, like they've deceived human beings since the time of Adam and Eve, or the diabolos, the power to influence people to do wrong. They shall go out to deceive the nations which are at the four quarters of the earth. And it goes on there. That will be released at the end of the 1,000 years. Come down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And we'll drop down to verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Greek word for hell in that verse 14, death and hell, is Hades. The Greek lexicon Theia uses different descriptions for this word, and he says a place not to be seen, the realm of the dead, a dark and dismal place. I'll put to you, friends, in our language, it's called the grave. And in the Oxford Dictionary, which I got home, under the word hell, it says, comes from a German base, means to cover or conceal. That's what happens in the grave. We bury a body, or if someone's cremated, an ashfield urn, and we cover it with soil. It's covered and concealed. That's what hell is. So in summary then, what does the Bible teach? Concerning the devil or diabolos, it's not just one entity, but rather the influence for us to do that which is against God's law or teachings. And we may be encouraged to do this by either external influences or maybe things that come and crop up in our own mind, our own fleshly desires. Satan. Satan is just an adversary, can be an adversary for good or for evil. Demons, or the Greek word daimonion, while they are described as evil spirits in the New Testament, they were just mental illnesses because people of those days thought that they were lunatic and blamed this on the gods. Well, friends, does it really matter what you think about this matter? Does it really matter what you believe about? Well, we believe it does, because God elsewhere states that what you believe determines your eternal salvation. That isn't a matter of another lecture, and if you want to look at that, you can look at that on our website, truegospelmessage.com. But that being the case then, it is important that we make sure that we clearly understand what the Bible teaches and follow its teachings. And so I hope the lecture tonight has helped you in your understanding of what God teaches on the subject of devil, Satan, and demons. And thank you for listening.